welcome to the Meta Church Podcast. We're thankful that you're taking part of your day to spend it with us, and we pray this message encourages you, inspires you, and leads you to experience the transformative power of Jesus in your life.
Well, hey, today we are starting a brand new series called The Way of Jesus, and I'm super excited about this series. I'm super stoked for you to be a part of it and to walk through it, and this series is all about becoming more like Jesus, how we follow Jesus, how we grow closer to Jesus, and how we live like Jesus in the world around us. And today's message is kind of like an introduction to this series and an introduction into the Way of Jesus series. And the inspiration or the idea for a series like this, I should say, came to Chris and I actually back in December. And but the content, if you will, what we'll be talking about throughout this series was actually part of conversations that Chris and I were having around a year ago or a little over a year ago. Now, if you could kind of jog your memory with me and go back about 13 months, you'll remember we had just started lockdown. In fact, this time a year ago, we were kind of like 6 weeks into lockdown. It was still new. It was certainly scary here in New York City, but there was still maybe even a sense that like, well, maybe, you know, this will be over by summer. And clearly we had no clue what was coming and what's expected, but we had just kind of had our whole lives upended and disrupted by COVID, and it literally like disrupted our normal routines, our rhythms, everything, right? You know, social life, obviously you couldn't go hang out at the places, the restaurants, the bars, the locations that you would hang out. You weren't trying to see anyone. Work got disrupted, right? You went from commuting on a packed subway or driving a vehicle into the office to, you know, showing up on a Zoom call, opening your laptop, showing up on a Zoom call in your pajamas or your sweatpants. You know, school was disrupted, of course, for kids and students. You know, no longer were you attending a building or a classroom. You're now like doing Google Classroom and Zoom meetings all day. It was like very oddly professional. And, you know, I don't know about you, but I know for me, even my physical health, my physical life was disrupted by COVID. You know, I'm the type of person that enjoys going to the gym on a morning basis, on a daily basis each morning. And when COVID hit, of course, I wasn't going to a gym. And I could run, but I hate running. Man, I try not to run. The truth is, I try not to run unless I'm being chased by dogs or the cops. Like, I'm not interested in running. I know there's some people who love to run, but man, it's not for me. So I'm not super disciplined and consistent. I love to lift weights. I do love to be in shape, but COVID disrupted all of that. In fact, from the middle of March to the end of November, I did not go to a gym or a health club or fitness center of any sort. Okay, you think about that. That's over 8 months without going to a gym. Now, I don't know if there's ever been a three-month stretch of my life since from the time I was 16, I'll be 35 this summer, nearly 20 years. I don't know that there's ever been a three-month stretch of my life that I've not gone to a gym, let alone an eight-month stretch. And man, I'll tell you, when I got to that gym, I literally signed up the day after Thanksgiving last year. And when I got to that gym, I was so out of shape. Like COVID had totally turned my life upside down. I was so weak. It felt shameful and embarrassing. Cardio, I had no endurance whatsoever. And so, you know, I get back in the gym and I was like, you know what? I need to like rebuild muscle. I need to rebuild strength. I need to rebuild my endurance and my cardio. And so I was like, I'm going to go on the Stairmaster and I'm just going to do the Stairmaster because I hate running on a treadmill. And so I'm going to do the Stairmaster to build up my endurance and to build up my cardio. And so the first time I got on this Stairmaster machine and it has the little screen or whatever. So I set it to go, but I don't like looking at the screen. So I grab my towel and I put it over the screen, because it feels like a death march when you're just staring at the countdown. Like time moves so slow. And so I covered up the entire screen and I'm listening to music. I'm doing the stairs or whatever. And you know, after a little while, it's like you start to feel that. And you know, my legs are like getting heavy and it's like, all right, keep going. You know, my heart and my mind are like, what are you doing? Like just this, you don't need to do this. And it's like, no, you got to persevere, Ricky. You got to keep pushing through. You got like, this is how you build toughness. And so, you know, just keep going. And I'm starting to sweat and it's like, you know, I'm taking another towel or like my shirt. I'm like trying to wipe my sweat as I'm going up these stairs, stair after stair, after stair, after stair. And, you know, after a little bit, I was like, you know what? It's been like 10 minutes. And I'm like gassed and I'm like, I know, trust me, 10 minutes. I'm like, this is, you know, this is not long. And the stay-at-home moms on the machines next to me are like crushing it. You know, they're just pounding away at these stairs. And I'm like, I just don't got anything in. I'm gassed. And so I'm like, but you know what, Ricky, like be gracious to yourself, man. Like you've been out of the gym for over 8 months. You're clearly you're not in shape. So you got to start somewhere, right? Like that's what we tell ourselves. You got to start somewhere. So I hit the cancel button or the pause button or whatever on the machine. And then I grab my towel and, you know, I was like 10 minutes, whatever. It's nothing, but it's not much, but you got to go, you got to start somewhere. And so I look at the screen and I didn't go 10 minutes. I didn't go 9 minutes or 8 minutes or 7 minutes. I made it 4 minutes and 23 seconds on the Stairmaster. Like, that's how out of shape I was. That's how like messed up. And that's how, you know, unphysically fit I was. I mean, COVID had literally turned my life upside down. I remember someone asked me, like somewhere dentist or something, like, are you experiencing shortness of breath? And I was like, yeah. Like, you know, due to COVID. And I was like, yeah, like I went to the gym and I couldn't even last 5 minutes on a treadmill. Like, I was out of breath, and that's COVID's fault. Like, it disrupted my fitness and my physical health. And just as it did for me physically, I think COVID did the same to us spiritually. I think COVID disrupted our spiritual health. In many of our lives, we found ourselves not being able to experience the closeness or the proximity to God that we had once enjoyed or that we had once experienced. And just like I found myself out of shape physically for nearly all of last year, many of us have found ourselves out of shape spiritually for the whole of last year, for the better part of this last year. And I know this because Chris and I have had conversations. We've seen your prayers. We've engaged in discussions and we've talked about this, and you shared about the struggle that it's been to feel like, you know, I don't feel like I'm close to God. I don't feel like I'm hearing from the Holy Spirit. I don't feel like my life is making a difference, or the things that I'm supposed to be doing are moving forward in my faith. And I don't feel like my faith has taken a step forward. I feel stuck, or I feel idle, or I feel hopeless, or I feel despair, or I feel like God is distant, or I feel like God is absent even. And you know, a year ago, as we were kind of entering this season, Chris and I talked about how this would be a difficult time for so many Christians, for so many followers of Jesus, because the things that we had become accustomed to in terms of being able to strengthen our faith, the tools that we had utilized to help build our faith and strengthen our faith and reinforce our faith to make us feel close to God, to make us feel connected to Jesus, were no longer going to be available. And so Chris and I would say, like, you know, like, people are going to, like, it's going to be hard because people have to learn how to kind of fend for themselves. You know, they can't be spoon-fed anymore. They can't, you know, depend on the things that they had. And, you know, the truth is, for the typical Christian, a lot of that centers around like this kind of Sunday church service stuff, or, you know, being a part of a small group during the week, or participating in live worship services where there's live music and things like that. Those things oftentimes for many Christians serve as the basis of their faith and the foundation for their relationship, and even the foundation for their relationship with Jesus. And so, you know, when you have that, it's like, wow, I go to church and I feel close to God. I feel like I've been encouraged and I've been enriched and I've been strengthened. And I saw my friends and I went to this group and we're, you know, serving together and we're doing these things. And for many Christians, that becomes kind of the foundation for this entire relationship with Jesus. And yet when that didn't happen, or when that couldn't happen last year, when those things were no longer in play or no longer an option, many of us struggled to find ourselves, or to struggle to figure out, how do we actually grow closer to Jesus? How do we actually follow Jesus? How do we actually strengthen our relationship with Jesus during this time? And listen, I wouldn't blame it on you that it happened that way. I wouldn't blame it on a person who said, you know what, well, when I lost this, all of a sudden I feel like I don't have my, like, the closeness to God. Because listen, Ricky, I used to go to church. It was kind of like this, it set the tone for my week. I'd go on a Sunday morning, I'd see my friends, you know, we'd hang out, we'd socialize. Right here in this space where you're at, like, we would meet and we would spend time together and we would have worship and that bass would be bumping. And then, like, you know, we'd have teaching and like, I'd be able to process that. And I have my friends in the community, we talk about it. Then we meet up during the week for food or for group or whatever. And it was like that Sunday kind of gave me what I needed to get through the week. And then I would get through the week and then by the end, I'd be like, oh, I'm exhausted, fatigued. And then I get to Sunday and it refills me back up. And if you felt that way, or if you can relate to that, look, I don't blame you that over for feeling lost if you felt lost over the course of this last year. In fact, I would say the bulk of that blame falls on church ministries, on organizations, you know, even like Meta Church. You know, I'm talking about pastors and ministry leaders, because what we've done, we should be at fault for this, or we should take the bulk of the blame, I should say, because we place such a massive emphasis on things like attending or participating in Sunday church services, in Sunday gatherings. And in a lot of ways, many church ministries and many kind of church organizations have reduced following Jesus to mean that you prayed a prayer and that you attend and participate in something like a worship service. In fact, We've made it so that if you go to church, right, like you attend a church and then you serve on part of a team and you're outside greeting and you're welcoming people as they're coming in, or you're setting up and helping get the environment ready for people as they come, or you're part of like the worship ministry and you're helping do things in that way, or we've made it where that if you're like giving some money financially and you're helping support the mission of the church, we've said those things basically mean that you're a good Christian and that you're someone who's following Jesus. And what that has done, to be totally frank and transparent with you, what that has done is created a false sense of being close to Jesus. And this false narrative even that I'm following Jesus if or when I do these things, actually what it's kind of like, it's kind of like having fake muscles. Fake muscles. I don't know if you know about fake muscles, okay? But I'll use myself as an example. If you would have saw me in September or October of last year, then you wouldn't have noticed anything all that different from, you know, March or February of last year when I was going to the gym. You would have looked at me, my physique didn't change. Not like all of a sudden I had like this huge like beer gut. I mean, look, I'm right here. You can see that, you know, I'm still pretty slim and physique wise, everything was relatively the same, proportional, like nothing like was out of whack in appearance. But if you would have put me in the gym and said, hey, I want you to lift this weight, or clearly I want you to do the Stairmaster for 10 minutes, I wouldn't have made it. And so I had fake muscles. It looked like I had muscle. It looked like I had strength. It looked like I had substance, but it wasn't there. And I think a lot of times the idea of participating or being a Christian or following Jesus, being tied so heavily and so closely to attending Sunday service or attending a small group or serving as part of a church, you know, ministry, those are kind of like fake muscles. They look good, but they're not always the strength or the substance needed underneath to carry us through and actually help us become like Jesus and live like Jesus in the world. And worse than that, worse than the notion or the idea that we've made following Jesus or that we've said following Jesus looks like you attend a church service, we've made it to be that if you're a, quote, Christian, what that means is that you prayed a prayer to believe in Jesus and that you go to church or you participate in something like a church service. I mean, think about that for a moment. If you were to talk with your friends about your faith, or if someone were to ask you, well, what do you, you know, do you have a religious view? Do you believe in something? You say, oh, I'm a Christian. In their mind, what they think that means is, well, you believe in Jesus and you probably go to church. And what we've said is that if you're a Christian, you've prayed a prayer and you go to church. That's, in a lot of ways, that's the definition, the colloquial definition that we use. But that measure or that definition is actually nowhere to be found in Scripture. Did you know that? That the idea or the notion that being a Christian means you prayed a prayer to believe in Jesus and you attend church, you won't find that anywhere in this book. In fact, I'll pay someone good money if you can find a verse that says being a Christian or that kind of aligns with this idea that being a Christian means you pray a prayer and that you attend a church. Nowhere in the Bible does it say that. In fact, when you look at the very first use of the word Christian, it doesn't even occur until 5 to 10 years after Jesus died and resurrected. In other words, those who followed Jesus in the beginning, Matthew, Mark, Peter, Luke, John, James, those guys, they weren't called Christians. They weren't referred to as Christians. They didn't think of themselves as, quote, Christians. And in fact, what you see is that Luke recorded the first time the word Christian is used. And what you'll find is in Acts 11:26, we'll put this up on the screen for you. This is Luke kind of capturing the events or the circumstances that led to that word being coined or that term being coined and being labeled for those who were committed to Jesus. Acts 11:26, Luke writes, so for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul, who would become Paul, met with the church and taught great numbers of people. And it says this, the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. Now I want to share two thoughts with you about this verse. The first thought is this. Notice they weren't called Christians right off the bat. As I mentioned, they were called Christians 5 to 10 years after Jesus. But notice what they were called. Luke says the disciples, those who followed Jesus, were actually called disciples, not Christians. Now, the word disciple, the biblical definition of the word disciple means a learner, one who follows the teachings of another. A learner or one who follows the teachings of another. So these people, before they were Christians, they were disciples. They were learners of the way of Jesus. They were followers of the way of Jesus. And this is super important to note because, as I said, we've made it so easy to identify as a Christian, but few of us identify as a disciple. Think about that for a second. I'm assuming everyone listening, everyone watching would say, I identify as a Christian. But let me ask you, would you identify as a disciple? Would you say, would you have the confidence to say, you know, I am a disciple of the way of Jesus? Nowadays, we've actually flipped it. They were disciples first, and then they became known as Christians. But we've flipped it, and we said, we're Christians first, and maybe a few of us, quote, graduate to a disciple. It's kind of like we say, well, maybe one day I'll know enough. Maybe one day I'll be able to be close enough to Jesus where I could earn the title of being a disciple, where I could become this kind of lofty thing. You know, I know a lot of Christians, but I don't know a lot of disciples. And so I don't know that I could ever become a disciple. Yet the writer of Hebrews actually condemned this way of living and this way of thinking when it comes to when it comes to following Jesus. This is what the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews 5, verse 12. It goes on and says, you have been believers so long now that you ought to be teaching others. Instead, you need someone to teach you again the basic things about God's word. You're like babies who need milk and cannot eat solid food. So the writer of Hebrews says, listen, you have been following Jesus long enough. You have been a believer long enough. You ought to be helping others become disciples. Yet you're not. And this part is kind of mind-blowing because as a pastor, I've been in pastoral ministry for over 15 years. And the number of people who have been lifelong Christians, yet have never stepped into the way of disciple or been able to lead others in disciple, it's like, it's mind-blowing. And I think it's not just like an indictment on other churches, but I would say even here at Meta Church, I would say that if you were to say, well, how many of you identify as Christian? Most of us would say, yeah, or all of us would say, yeah. But then if you were to say, how many of you feel confident that you could lead someone else in the way of Jesus? Say, well, I don't know, Ricky, I can't do that. I don't know enough about the Bible. I don't know. I'm not good enough. I'm not perfect enough. I get things wrong or I mess things up. And I don't know. And so we would struggle. The majority of people who say they or profess the name of Jesus and say they follow Jesus don't even feel confident enough to lead others in the way of following Jesus. But that's not the way it was in the months and the years following Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. Followers of Jesus were called disciples first, and then 5 to 10 years later, they became called Christians, which leads me to my second thought, this word Christian. The word Christian literally means one who is like Christ. Another definition for it is little Christ. One who is like Christ or little Christ. And these people, these disciples, these followers, they were called Christians only because they were living and acting like Christ. So it made sense. In other words, these people were so much like Jesus that it only made sense to call them little Christ. And get this, because you'll miss it. They were not called little Christ by other little Christ. They were called little Christ by people who weren't following Christ. Did you catch that? Luke says they were disciples and they became known as Christians in Antioch by the people of Antioch, not the followers of Jesus who said, hey, let's give ourselves a new label and call ourselves little Christ. It was people who observed, who witnessed, who weren't following the way of Jesus, knew enough about the way of Jesus, but saw these people following the way of Jesus and said, you know what? They live like Jesus. And so it makes sense that we ought to call them little Christ because they loved like Jesus Christ. They served like Jesus Christ. They cared like Jesus Christ. They gave like Jesus Christ. They sacrificed like Jesus Christ. So why not call them little Christ? And I love this phrase or this expression or this definition of a Christian being a little Christ. And C.S. Lewis, I love what he has to say about this. He says this. He says, the church exists for nothing else but to draw men into Christ, to make them little Christ. If they are not doing that, all cathedrals, clergy, missions, sermons, even the Bible itself are simply a waste of time. The church exists to draw men into Christ, to make them little Christ. And he says, listen, if we are not doing that, if we are not helping people, if we are not helping them become little Christ, if we ourselves are not becoming little Christ, what I'm sharing with you is a waste of time. This book that I'm reading from, that I'm studying and delivering to you, is a waste of time. Us having spaces to meet, cathedrals, clergy, me serving in my role or my capacity, if I'm not helping you become a little Christ, it's a waste of time. But as C.S. Lewis said, our goal as a church at MetaChurch has been, continues to be, and will be always to help you, to help us become little Christ. We've said from the beginning, our mission is to help people experience the transformative power of Jesus so that they can become like Jesus. And so just like me going back to the gym the day after Thanksgiving and trying to get back in shape and trying to get back in health physically, this series is about helping us get back in shape spiritually. It's about helping us step into the way of Jesus so that we can become like Jesus, so that we can live like Jesus, and so that we can be reflections of little Christ, or we could be little Christ reflecting the goodness of God to the world around us. And so you might ask, well, what is the way of Jesus? And simply put, the way of Jesus is to become like Christ and to live like Christ. The way of Jesus is to become like Christ and to live like Christ. And to be maybe a bit more explicit, the way of Jesus is to become like Christ in all ways and do what he's instructed us to do in all things. This is exactly what Jesus wanted for his followers, to become like him and to do as he would do. Jesus put it this way in his own words, Matthew 28, the end of his life, he's commissioning his disciples to go out, and this is the instruction that he gives them. Matthew 28, verse 20, the last chapter and the last verse of Matthew's gospel says, teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you. To paraphrase Jesus' words, teach these new followers, people who are seeking to become like me, to do everything I have instructed them to do. What is the way of Jesus? It's to become like Christ and to live like Christ. And this whole process of becoming like Christ, of living like Christ, is what's called spiritual formation. And spiritual formation is where our spirits are both transformed and conformed to the image of Christ. It's where God does an overhaul in us, and in other parts, he says, I'm going to shape you into this. And I love what theologian and philosopher Dallas Willard had to say, the way he defined spiritual formation. And I'll share this definition with you, and it's kind of wordy and maybe a bit dense, so I'll do my best to kind of break it down. But he says this, spiritual formation could become a term for those processes through which people are inwardly transformed in such a way that the personality and deeds of Jesus Christ naturally flow out from them when and wherever they are. In other words, it can be understood as the processes by which true Christ-likeness is established in the very depths of our being. Now, here's what's kind of meant by that, okay? Let's break it down piece by piece. Spiritual formation is a term for those processes. In other words, just because you prayed a prayer doesn't mean you became like Christ. This doesn't happen overnight. It's not instant. There is a process. There is a journey. There is a path. There are things you have to go through, things you have to endure, things you have to work through, things you have to pick up. And you have to go through a process to become like Christ. And he says these things are part of an inward transformation. In other words, this isn't behavior modification. You know, when I was growing up, there was kind of like the saying in the Baptist church. It was something like, you don't smoke, you don't drink, you don't smoke, and you don't chew, and you don't go with girls who do. It was like all behavior modification. This isn't that. This isn't like the church of old where it's like, okay, well, this is what a good Christian looks like. You look like this, you dress like this, you act like this, you sound like this. This isn't behavior, it's an inward transformation, something taking place inside of us in such a way that the personality and the deeds of Jesus Christ, the personality, who Jesus is, and the deeds, what Jesus does. So that the personality and the deeds of Jesus Christ naturally flow out of us. So flow from them, flow from you. In other words, who Jesus is and what Jesus does just comes out of you naturally when and wherever they are. It doesn't matter if there's a pandemic or not a pandemic. It doesn't matter if you're working at the office or working from home. It doesn't matter if you have kids or don't have kids. It doesn't matter if you're single or married. It doesn't matter if you're in New York City or Florida. That when and wherever you are, who Jesus is and what Jesus does naturally flows out of you. In other words, it can be understood as the processes by which true Christ-likeness is established in the very depths of our being. Not this fake Jesus stuff, not this, well, I go to church and so that's my 2 cents or that's my piece and I did my part, but true Christ-likeness is established in the very depths of our being. That's spiritual formation. And while this is an ambitious undertaking, the goal of this series is to give you the understanding, the insight, the tools, and the processes needed to be transformed, to experience that kind of transformation. As I said, to experience the transformative power of Jesus in your life so that you can become like Christ and live like Christ in this world. And so we're going to take this series for the next, literally the next 3 months, and we're going to break it down in 3 parts, okay? Because this is so critical and so crucial that I think not only will it transform your life, but it will transform how you engage in the world around you, thus transforming the world around you. And so part one is all about identity, the identity of a person in Christ. Because listen, before you can do, you've got to become. And before you can achieve something, you've got to understand who you are. And the scriptures say that when we place our faith in Christ, God has given us a new identity. So what is that identity? Where is our identity? How do we understand our identity? From there, we'll move into part two, which is all about practices. The practices necessary or needed to become like Christ. The processes, if you will, in which you can become like Christ. As I mentioned, this isn't like an instantaneous overnight type of thing. There are things that you can do, things that you can apply, things that you can walk through, the disciplines that you can apply to your life that will help you become like Christ. And then part three will focus entirely on the traits of one who is living like Christ. Just like in Acts 11:26, when the people who didn't follow Jesus observed those who did and said, hey, they're like Jesus. There are some traits that should be a hallmark or a part of every Christian. I don't care if you're a baby Christian. I don't care if you've been a Christian for 50 years. Every Christian, there is a set of traits that will distinguish and mark us as distinct amongst our peers, amongst the people, and say that person is living and looking like Jesus. So what are those traits? And how do they express themselves in our lives? And this is super exciting. And let me just say this real quick, why this matters, because it matters to me and Krista on 2 different levels. And I want to share these things with you. Okay, the first, I want to just speak about myself and why it matters to me. I've said this repeatedly, time and time again, over the years, over the last recent month. Who I am today is not who I was in 2016. It's not who I was in 2006. And it's not who I was in 2001, thank God. I have been radically transformed. My life has been overhauled. My spirit, my being, from the inside out, has been radically changed. And I thank God for that nearly every single day. And I've shared some of those changes. I've shared some of those transformations. But I want to share, I could talk for hours about those things, but I want to share something actually that I've not shared with publicly until this moment, an example of this change. As I've mentioned before, you know, 2020 was kind of just a whirlwind of a year for me, for my family, and the things that we experienced. But one of the things I've not mentioned, one of the things I've not shared, was the kind of incessant and ongoing level of attack and accusations that were hurled at me by people, like verbal assaults even, and in a few cases, a couple of threats. People who felt like they needed to kind of speak their mind, if you will, about me, about my character, about my integrity, about how I lead the church, about who I am as a person, about what I believe about racial justice. And these attacks about how I serve and care for my family, how I provide and assist people in need, questioning and attacking everything, you know, and these things came from a multitude of people. It came from family members, my own siblings. It came from friends, people I'd known for years and had been close with. Some of it came from strangers who I didn't know, but felt like because of social media or whatever, they could say what they wanted to say and not have any repercussion and not have any consequence for it. And some of it came from people who were once a part of Meta Church, who were, we would say would have been part of the Meta family. And, you know, if all of these things had been the same, or if there had been like a common denominator or a common thread amongst what was being said, then it's like, you know, I would say, hey, you know what? Maybe there's something here. Like if everyone's saying, Ricky, you're so prideful. Like, okay, well, I get the memo. Thank you, God, for speaking. Now, let me address that. But it wasn't that. As I mentioned, they were criticizing or attacking because I decided to do things like care for my dad's funeral and provide for that because they decided they wanted to criticize or attack the way that Chris and I are called to lead Meta Church or the direction of Meta Church. They decided they wanted to, you know, put me on blast because on social media because I said Black Lives Matter. And no kidding, even in one case, with someone who I loved, still love, and someone who I cared about as a close friend, years-long friendship, sat me down across a table and decided to write out a whole list of accusations, a two-page type document, single space, mind you, a two-page document making all sorts of baseless claims. They weren't truthful statements like, oh, this is what you did and here's how it affected me. It was, here's what I think you could be at your worst. And because of that, I'm going to walk away from you. Literally, that was it. And to say those things hurt, you know, to say those things, I was disappointed. I was grieved. I felt defeated at times. And literally, it started in January and concluded the last round of it in December, all throughout the whole of 2020. I was hurt, I was disappointed, I was saddened. I felt betrayed in certain instances. You know, to know whether it was family or friends, people, they weren't just coming to me, but then also finding out later that they were talking with other people and saying things. It was just like what in the world? But to be totally honest with you, there were times where I was like really angry. And then there were times where I was really ticked off. And had this been the Ricky of 5 years ago, 10 years ago, definitely the Ricky of the early 2000s, the Ricky of my 20s, my response or my gut instinct would have been to fight back. Like I've always been a fighter. I could fight back and say like, I'm going to defend myself. I'm going to stand up and I'm going to, you know, put this person on blast. They want to put me on blast on social media. Okay. Let me put this person on blast and let me air out their dirty laundry. The things they've confided to me, the things I know about their personal life. Let me go ahead and share that. Let me reveal that and expose them to the world. You want to accuse me of this? Let me show you what a lack of character and integrity looks like when you say this and you do this instead. Like my response was to fight. I mean, literally, I've got the word fight tattooed on the inside of my arm. That's who I am, or that's who I've been, and that's what I would want to do. But over the whole of last year, time and time again, as these things kept coming up or as these things kept happening, all I kept saying was, God, I just want to be like you. I want to respond like you. I want to live like you. And I found myself in these different instances responding with grace and compassion, forgiveness, definitely the truth where there was error in truth. I would speak truth. I found myself with humility. Like I would take some of these things and I would go to close confidants and people who know me extremely well. And I would say, hey, listen, this is what so-and-so said. This is what they brought up. Do you see this in me? If so, let me know because I don't want to be this way. I don't want to be stuck in this. And I don't know my blind spots. And so help me see what I can't see. And I was responding with humility. And all of these things, and it didn't hit me until a few months ago, after this last set of things in December, where the Holy Spirit just said, Ricky, you're responding like Jesus. This is how Jesus responded when he experienced assaults and accusations and lies, and people were slandering him, and people were gossiping about him, and people were attacking him. And when he was beat all the way down to his death, Ricky, this is how he responded. And this is how you responded, not because you were so great, but because I've changed who you are and I've transformed your instinct to be from someone who fights. But as Dallas Willard said, the personalities and the deeds of Jesus naturally flow from you. And it's just, that's just how I was responding. And it stunned me to think that, wow, just even a few years ago, I would have wanted to stand up for myself and defend myself and put, you know, and fight back as viciously as I felt I was being attacked. And instead, I found myself at peace because I was responding in the way of Jesus. And while this is one example or one area of my life, there is a multitude of areas where I feel like, listen, I've become like Jesus and I'm continuing to become like Jesus because don't get me wrong, I'm not there yet. There is not an arrival in sight. I'm still on the journey with you and alongside of so many others, and I'm pursuing and I'm trying my best to become like Jesus, to live like Jesus in the world around me. But it matters to me because at the end of the day, at the end of my life, that's all I want to be known and to be said of me, that he did his best to live like Jesus, to love like Jesus, to serve like Jesus, to give like Jesus, to sacrifice like Jesus, to care like Jesus, and to follow Jesus. So it matters to me. But it also matters to us on a second level, because Krista and I knew that when we started Meta Church, we didn't want to just start a church where people could slap on the label of Christian, but not actually follow the way of Christ. As I said, the goal of Meta is for you to experience the transformative power of Jesus in your life. Meta literally means change. It means transform. And that's what we desire. That's what we want for you in this process. This journey is so crucial because we want people to be confident knowing that I'm a disciple of Jesus. I'm following the way of Jesus, not just believing in the way of Jesus. I'm living this out and expressing it in real life. And other people are taking note. Other people are seeing and other people are being transformed by it. And so my hope and my prayer is that you would lock in, whether you tune in and watch live on Sundays or whether you catch up, but do not miss a week. If your goal is to commit to this, and listen, I'll just say this. I know for some, you're like, yes, this makes sense. I'm on board. I'm excited. I'm stoked. And maybe there's one or two or maybe even more who feel like, you know, I don't know that I'm committed to that. And here's the good news. Everyone can commit to the way of Jesus. It's both for anyone and everyone. But what I will say is this, I'm not going to kick you out. I'm not going to boot you out of Meta, but I will say you'll probably find yourself being a bit uncomfortable because we're always going to press in and say, how are you becoming more like Jesus? And so as we wrap up today's message, as we wrap up this introduction into the way of Jesus, I want to leave you kind of with one next step. It's kind of an assessment, if you will, a two-question assessment. And it's simply this. This week, I want you to stop and consider, maybe today, maybe tomorrow, but I want you to think about these two questions. The first question is this: in what ways have I become more like Christ in the last year? And then the second question, in what ways could I become more like Christ moving forward? In what ways have I become like Christ in the last year? And in what ways could I become more like Christ moving forward? And I want you to be honest with yourself. Think over the last year, how have you become more like Christ? In what ways? Maybe you say, well, Ricky, I don't know that I've become more like Christ. That's okay. Be honest about where you're at and who you've become. And then look at that second part and say, well, what ways could I become more like Christ? And then here's what I want you to do. I want you to think about these things. And over the course of the middle or on the middle of the week, I'm going to send out an email as a reminder. But if you think about it before, you can email your answers to those two questions to Chris and I. But I'm going to send out an email. And we want to hear back from you. In what ways have you become more like Christ? And in what ways do you want to become more like Christ moving forward? And we're doing this not to like kind of lord it over you, but we want to be able to encourage you. Even as we go through this series, we want to know what we can communicate, what we can deliver to help you continue to step into the way of Jesus so that you can follow him, so that you can become like him, so that you can live like him in the world around you.
Thanks again for joining us today on the Meta Church podcast. To connect further with us, find us on Instagram or visit us online.